What do we need to put away that are hindering us, that are holding us, that are leading us to compromise? What are the things that are strangling us, if you will? Man, I need to put away that stuff.
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Previously on In Christ, we covered all 15 verses of Ezra chapter 9. We saw that the condition of the heart required confession. And so today we move into Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, with a message titled, Divorce Court. As Ezra prays and confesses, the people gather in sorrow. Their grief leads to action. They recognize that repentance is more than just an emotion. It requires change. Hard decisions must now be faced in order to bring their lives back under God's covenant ways. This is a painful moment, but also an honest one. The people are learning that real restoration sometimes involves costly correction. What has been ignored must now be addressed. Genuine repentance is not just feeling sorry, it's turning back to God. Even when obedience is difficult, healing often begins with hard but necessary steps. So is there an area in your life where you've confessed the problem, but still resisting the change God is calling you to make? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson, Divorce Court, Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Here's Pastor Ben.
Church, listen. At Calvary Chapel Lubbock, we are called to love and serve people. And by loving and serving people, sometimes that hurts. But we're called to love and serve people to the place where they can know Christ. Let me just exhort you here for just a minute. One day, this is all going to be gone, guys. This is all going to be gone. The Lord is coming back soon. I think Isaac sang a song, I'm not sure what year it was, but the same lyrics were the same. He's coming back for us. He's coming back for his bride. And if they were singing it back then, how much more now? And we can see it. We can see it with the world. We can see it when we watch the news. We can see it. But the point is that man, it's like we're confessing, we're in prayer, and we're just, Lord, please. And what happens is that Pastor Ezra is in prayer. Guess what happens? A large group is gathering. Why? Being affected with his confession, cries and tears, and fearing wrath that would come upon their sins. The Bible says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. This is what shows you when a shepherd loves his people. He lives and he dies with them, and he cries with them, he rejoices with them. But here, right here, it's he wept bitterly. And the people saw Pastor Ezra's grief, and they heard his prayer to God to forgive them. Now, many people in the land had realized the seriousness of what they had done, and they too had begun to weep. Guys, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. When we're convicted, it's a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit to bring us back into, please, 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 please don't ever brush off conviction. I'm good. Or play with it. You know, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And continue on. Conviction is a beautiful thing because the people here understood there's something happened. It moved from their head down to their heart, and they saw the seriousness of what they've done. And they also began to weep. Guys, I love the grace of God. The grace of God just helps me live life, but I don't want to ever presume upon the grace of God and not weep bitterly for sins, for the sins of the world. You go, why? Because if we're weeping for the sins of the world, that motivates us to go out and share. It motivates to go out and talk. There's a big difference between conviction and guilt and condemnation. If you're being condemned, that's not God. God will convict you and bring you to the place of restoration. Hey, come on back. After service in Amarillo, there's a fellow by the name of Mike. And Mike, if I didn't know Mike was filled with the Holy Spirit, I would say he was filled with drugs. I'm telling you right now, he's just happy and he's just Oh my gosh. And Ben Martinez is in the house, and he is an amazing guy. And so he just loves me. And so we go out to eat with him and his wife. And when we went to the restaurant, there were two people that he invited to Grace Church in the restaurant. And he's just talking to them. Here's the reality. Hey, we have Wednesday night. Here's a card. And no shame. Just love. And I felt convicted because the Lord's like, hey, when was the last time you invited somebody to Calvary? And so again, not condemnation, but it's that sweet conviction. And then they began to weep. This is confirmed here in verse 2. Note the confession. Look at verse 2 with me, guys. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, think about this. Not that Shechaniah had taken any for himself. It wasn't like, yeah, I did that. He had just come into the land. Nor is his name on the list of those who had, but inasmuch as many people of the nation of which he was a part, and his own father and several of his uncles had, we're going to see that in verse 26 next week, he expresses himself in this manner. Now, here's what he says. We have trespassed against our God, and we have taken pagan, not him, he goes, but we're all part of this. Now, if you're an underliner, the best part of this whole story is, he says, there's hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, let me talk to you for just a moment about confession. Okay, let me talk a little bit negative. So many times in our lives when we're convicted by sin, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit for our sin, it leads us to confession. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. But let's be honest. You ready? Oftentimes, that's where it stops. It stops with just that confession. The Christian thinks it's enough to feel remorse and offer up a confession, but he never repents from their sin. That's conviction alone right there, because you go, yeah, yeah, there are times when it's like, yeah, man, I'm busted. I am so busted, man. And so you feel this buzz. And so you go, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry. And you offer a confession, but that's where it stops right there. You don't take the steps, the necessary steps. They never repent from their sin. Let me illustrate it with this story. This is not me. This is a story. It says, 3 years ago this month, I repented to God for something dinky. I hadn't stolen candy from a baby, oppressed a widow, or coveted a neighbor's cow. I had simply failed to control my attitude and tongue. During the previous 6 months, I had been doing so good, taking every thought captive, trying to be nice. But then it happened. Boom, boom, boom. Sin. So I prayed. God, I'm sorry for my poor self-control. I'll stop trying to be right, and I'm sorry for my attitude. I know I am blessed. I'll try harder. He goes, I sense God's sigh. Stop. I thought, okay, I get it. That's not the only area I lack self-control. So I prayed again. God, so-and-so is irritating the heck out of me, and my thoughts are like untamed beast. I will begin to be patient and start to domesticate my mind. And again, God said, stop. A flood of other uncontrolled areas came to mind, and I willed myself to do better. And I felt God shout, stop. And this time I stopped. And this time I shut up. What was wrong with my repentance? I had acknowledged the measure of weakness. I've resolved to act better in the future. Because of my repentance, my commitment to change was simply self-serving. Sure, I snuck in a humble confession, but I picked myself up. I dusted myself off, and I told God how I would do better. I presented myself to God on the basis of my future behavior. I was covering my shame with the plans of self-improvement, and God asked me to pause in the moment of confession, time for repentance. True repentance begins when we let go of self and confession, when we admit that even in our confession and repentance, we need God. You see, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Oftentimes we'll sit there and go, I'll be better. I'll. And the Lord's like, no, you just need me. You need me. Guys, the Lord is not asking you to do better. The Lord is asking you to run to him and saturate yourself. That's the gospel. If you've got an attitude problem, go to Jesus. There's some pride in our, well, Lord, I'll just do better. I'll just do better. True repentance, you ready? Begins when we let go of self in confession. I, all you, Lord. I can't do this. Lord, even in my confession and my repentance, I need you. I need you. Now, back in our text, note with me the last line of verse 2. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, here's where Shechaniah says this. He might have based this hope on the conditional promise of Deuteronomy 30, verse 8 through 10. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy 30, verses 8 through 10 says, "And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, to the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, if you what? Turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God had declared himself to be merciful and gracious, and there's always hope for those who will turn away from sin, which is exactly what Shechaniah is going to do in verse 3. Take a look. Ezra chapter 10, verse 3. "Now, therefore," here's what he says, "let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law." Verse 4, "Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Do it. You go, what's he saying? Okay, so when he talks about put away all the wives, he's not just saying, okay, well, you can all get a divorce. You can look at it. We'll go, hey, man, this is my out. This is my out. I'm out of here. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the strange wives, such marriages being unlawful, the wives that might more easily be put away since the bills of divorce were frequent use with the Jews, and the children of such also being illegitimate. Okay? So he says, what do you mean? He says, let's put away. You can circle that because it actually means to divorce. Let's get rid of. Let's get rid of all of, but we're not going to talk about wives. We're not going to talk about these. You can underline that and say, what do we need to get rid of? What do we need to put away? Okay? What do we need to put away that are hindering us, that are holding us, that are leading us to compromise? What are the things that are strangling us, if you will? He says, man, I need to put away that stuff. You see, you and I are not caught up in foreign wives, and we're not sitting here going, yeah, well, we're intermarrying, and we know that we have to preserve the holy seed for the Christ child. Christ is coming. But there are things in our lives that we just, I don't know, what is it in your life? What is it in your life? Remember the principle of our lives, to let freedom ring by smashing those things that turn our hearts away from God. What's turning our hearts away from God? Shechaniah says, let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant to walk in obedience to him, to confess and repent. Now, let me just clarify this. When Shechaniah says, let's make a covenant, he's not saying, let's do better. Come on, let's do better. He's saying, guys, let's run to Jesus and let's get into that covenant here and let's walk in obedience to him. I want you to think about your marriage for just a second. Oftentimes, a husband or a wife, when they've sinned, will say, I'll do better. I'm sorry, I'll do better. What we really need to do as a husband and a wife is make a covenant with God and be that godly man that our wife needs. What we need to be is that godly woman that our husband needs. Both of you running and pursuing Jesus, God, you're going to grow closer together. But if one of you's down here and the other's up here, you're missing each other. And so again, how many people have we counseled? Pastor Ben, will you do our wedding? I'm getting married. Okay, how do you know he's the one? Oh, well, he loves Jesus. Are you sure? Absolutely. Does he love Jesus more than you? Well, I hope not. He needs to love me. No. Does he love Jesus? Why? Because your husband's not going to have an affair on you if he loves Jesus more than he loves you. And your wife is not going to look or have an affair with another man if she loves Jesus. And that's the whole point. What he's talking about, that's making that covenant. Saying, God, I love you. And I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to make this marriage work. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to love each other. We're going to walk in obedience to you. And you know what that means? That means sometimes saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me, honey. I was angry, I was mean, I was out of line, had a bad date, whatever it is. But we confess that to our spouses. You need to understand, and I don't know why I'm going with this here, it's not a marriage thing, but you need to understand that marriages are being attacked. The devil wants to see you split. He wants to destroy you. And so we have to take these things. To let freedom ring, church, we have to smash those things that are turning our hearts away from God. And sometimes you need help. Sometimes you need a buddy. Some of you, hey, man, walk with me. Sometimes you need an accountability partner, somebody you can confide in, somebody you can share with, somebody that's going to just love you. Man, we all need the SOFs in our lives and the, come on, buddy, you can do it. And he did that through that challenge. But there are times when you need that guy that just is just going to sit with you. And then you need those that are going to walk with you. What am I doing just walking? You're just walking with a brother. You're walking with a sister. You're just walking. I don't have anything to say to them. Just walk with them. Just walk with them. One of our attributes at Calvary Chapel is that we want to love people back to life. I'm not saying it's easy, church, but we got to love people back to life. Verse 5. Then Ezra arose, and he made the leaders and the priests and the Levites and all Israel swear an oath that they should do according to this word. So they swore an oath. What was the oath? They were gonna put away those things that are keeping them from God. They were gonna put away those things that are pulling them back into the world. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. Now, let me just give you a side note, guys. According to Josephus, Jehoiakim was the high priest at this time, but it's entirely possible that his son Eliashib and his great-grandson Jehohanan had private rooms in the temple precinct. So, again, when he's talking about this, somebody might come to you and go, no, I don't know why he's talking about these two guys. It's Jehoiakim. Well, I'm giving you just a side note in the application, but think about what's going on here, okay? You go, what's that? Verse 5 and verse 6, it says that he made the leaders and the Levites and all Israel swear an oath. You go, what does that mean? The only way this would work, church, would be if everyone participated. Everyone, including the priests, the Levites, the people had to swear that they would all do this and get in a right standing with God. Everybody had to do it. And Ezra, it's not over just because he had a breakthrough. Everybody's weeping and everybody's crying. Notice he's still fasting. No bread, no water for Ezra. Why? Because Ezra felt it really, really deep. He felt it deep. For Ezra, this was a tragedy, was as bad if someone had died. He could not think of himself and his own needs. He knew God was being so greatly dishonored. And so what does he do? He continues to fast. Look at verse 7. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem. And whatever would not come within 3 days, whoever would not come, according to the instruction of the leaders and the elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from captivity. Look at this. I want you to notice the haste in which the matter was expedited. They go, hey, everybody here, 3 days. As a matter of fact, there's some consequences if you don't. You go, what's that? If you don't show up, all your property is going to be confiscated. You go, what does that mean? Well, here in the original Hebrew, it actually means to be devoted to the temple. We're going to take your stuff and give it to the church. And as a matter of fact, you're going to be excommunicated from your people. This is important. This is serious. And this is what Ezra's trying to get through. He's saying, listen, we have sinned against you, God. And it's time to, what? Confess. And it's time to repent. And it's time to come clean. It's time to come clean. Now, that brings up to verse 8. But as we close, think about this. As Christians, as fully devoted followers of God, you and I are called to be, what? In the world, but not of the world. That's what we're called to do. the current state of what we would call modern Christianity is the opposite of that. Instead of holy living and biblical separation, the order of the day is pop culture combined with false doctrine. False doctrine. You go, well, Ben, what is God saying? God is calling us today to turn from our idols and turn our idols into dust. Into dust. You go, what does that mean? When it comes to our idols, when it comes to our disobedience, when it comes to those things that what? That are keeping us away from God, from eternal life, it's time for us to divorce court, isn't it? It's to smash those things and be right with God. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and the truth in your word. We thank you for your great love for us. Father, we want to take just a moment to search our hearts. Lord, I'm praying to you because there might be somebody here tonight, somebody watching online, somebody listening in the radio, that is, Lord, they're just not able to get past their past. The past keeps pulling them back, and tonight, Lord, they need to take that spiritual 4-pound sledgehammer and just destroy that thing and begin a new life. And right now, maybe they're asking, how, Pastor, how do I begin this new life? It starts with what? It starts with confessing your sin. I'm a sinner. And a confession, Lord, forgive me. And it brings us to the place of repentance. And Lord Jesus, we love you so much here. I never want to leave a place. I never want to leave a meeting without giving an opportunity for anyone in this room, anyone listening on Facebook, who will click later on, Lord, or podcast or radio or any other media, that tonight would be the night that they surrender to Jesus. And it's no mistake that God brought them here. And it's no mistake that they're here tonight. It's no mistake they're online. It's no mistake that they're listening on the radio. And so, God, tonight I pray that you would continue to move. With every eye closed and every head bowed, is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor Ben, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm in a right relationship with God. You were saying some things in the Word, and you were talking about eternal life, and you were talking about smashing the past and being saved and all this stuff. And Lord, I got to be honest with you, Ben. None of that rang true to me because I don't know if I have a strong relationship with Jesus. But Ben, tonight I wanna be right with Him. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, how many of you would say, Ben, pray for me? I want you to lift up your hand and just say, Ben, pray for me. I want to be right with God, and I'll acknowledge you and I'll pray. Hey, God bless you. I see you over there. Good move. Anybody else? Father, I thank you for these precious hands that were raised. Lord, there's no, Lord, you brought them here for a reason. And I pray, Lord, that they would today surrender their lives to you. That, Lord, you would continue to move in their life and that you would be their God, Lord. You would forgive them of their sin, Lord. And we love you. Amen. In
Christ. As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought His people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what He began. The same God who restores His people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry. And by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com, simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue,
Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.